Your interest in spiritual matters is to be highly commended. You could be elsewhere tonight doing a number of other things, but you're here with us tonight to study God's Word and to worship together our Almighty God. And as I said, you are to be highly praised and highly commended. I encourage you to get out your Bibles, open to the New Testament book of the Acts chapter 22. You and I are going to start from verse 16 as we begin our lesson tonight. Acts 22 and verse number 16. As a little background here, Saul and Ananias are having a conversation. God has sent Ananias to talk to Saul and to teach him the plan of salvation. And in verse number 16, the Bible reads, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." I want to think with you for a few brief moments tonight about this good question that Ananias asked. "And now why tarriest thou?" Why are you waiting? Why are you putting off obeying God? I can't begin to tell you the number of people that we perhaps have had home Bible studies with or have tried to teach them, and they continue to put off and put off and put off obedience, and we want to know why so that we can help them. The design of this lesson tonight is to try to examine some of the major reasons, or rather, excuses people use to put off obedience. I've heard several of them. You may have as well. I want to think with you tonight about a few of the reasons why people tarry, why people put off obedience, and what the Word of God has to say about that. I want to first consider with you tonight the one reason that some people put off obedience is, number one, some have fears. They have certain fears. There are all sorts of fears in this world. Not long ago, I immersed somebody in the waters of baptism who had a very distinct fear of water. You ever baptize somebody who has a fear of water? And so that they put off obedience because they're afraid of getting in the water. And so for those folks, we want to assure them that we'll be with them every step of the way, that we will care for you as we baptize you and raise you up to walk in newness of life. This is no reason to put off obedience. And yet, there are those who may fear obeying God because of doing something in front of a large crowd. Have you ever met somebody like that? I don't want to go forward in front of that large crowd. Well, nobody said you have to do that. All we need is for you to come and to confess the Lord, and we will be glad to immerse you in the waters of baptism. Everybody doesn't have to be here. We want to make sure you do what is right for your soul. And then you have those who fear of living perfectly post-baptism. Have you had a conversation with somebody? "Well, I want to be baptized, but I fear I can't live the way that I ought to." And sometimes they will say perfectly post-baptism. You may recall in the book of Revelation chapter 2 in verse 10 that Jesus says, "Be thou perfect until death." Is that what he says? He says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and ye shall receive a crown of life." Christians err. Christians make mistakes. Christians sin. And in the book of 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "If we confess our sin, that He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so some of the reasons that people put off obedience is that some have fears. If you are with us tonight and you have some sort of fear of water or of crowds or of living faithfully afterwards, we assure you it is time for you to come and to do what is right. But something else tonight to consider, why some tarry, why some put off obedience, in addition to some have fears, is the truth of the matter is, secondly tonight, is that some are unwilling to repent. That is, they're just not ready to what? They're not ready to change. Did you know that repentance is a prerequisite to being baptized? Wasn't the words of Peter in the first gospel lesson in the book of Acts 2 in verse 38, after asking what must we do, the first word out of his mouth was what? Was to repent and be baptized, everyone that knew in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts 17, 30 and 31, when Paul was in the city of Athens at the near the conclusion of his lesson, he called on all men everywhere to do what? To repent, to make a change. But unfortunately, there are some people living such a life, doing such a thing, they're not ready to change quite yet. And you and I need to help them understand the importance of needing to change. Did you realize this happened in the Word of God? In the book of Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22, we have the familiar story of the rich young ruler who came running to the Savior and asked Him, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And so Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, said to him, and loving him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sow whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." What was the response of this young man? Well, in verse 22, he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. In other words, he was not yet willing to do what? Not willing yet to change. And there are folks in our world today who they may be interested in obeying God, but they're not quite ready to alter their life yet. Some of them have fallen in love with the world, even though the Bible commands us not to do that. In the book of 1 John chapter 2, in verse number 15. Some of them do not have the proper sorrow they read about. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8, 9, and 10. Where the Bible talks about a godly sorrow and a worldly sorrow. You and I need to be striving for a godly sorrow, right? Not the worldly sorrow. Is, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry that I've transgressed God's law, and now it's time for me to change. We need to be like the young man in the book of Matthew 21, verses 28 through 30. When his father sent him out to the vineyard to work, he said, "No, I will not go." But the text says that he repented. And then the evidence of that repentance was that he went to work. But the sad true fact is that when you and I are studying with folks, sometimes they're putting off obedience, they're tarrying because they're not ready to change yet. They're unwilling to repent. But we continue to work with them, continue to pray with them, pray for them, that one day they'll have that very important change of heart. Let's move on and think about some other reasons why some people tarry. Another one is that some believe that they will have time to do it later. I'll do it later on, right? Right now, I'm sowing my wild oats, right? And when I settle down from that, then I'll have time later on to do the very important things, namely obeying God. If you are with us tonight, and you have not obeyed God, or you are not in a relationship with God that's satisfactory according to His Word, please, we beg of you, do not put it off thinking that you have time to do it later. Did you know that the Bible paints a picture of our time at best is brief on this earth? In the grand scheme of things, you and I are here but for a speck of time. Let me ask you, do you know with full assurance when you will leave this earth? And not a one of us know the answer to that question. And the Bible affirms and reaffirms about the brevity of life. Think about these verses. In the book of James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. What does James say about our life? That it is a vapor that appears for a little while, and then what does it do? Then it vanishes away. Peter writes in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 24 that all flesh, our flesh, is like flowers and like grass that come and go. Look at all the wonders of spring right now and all the flowers and all the grass and all the trees beginning to bloom. But it won't be long until they're dying again. And Peter says this is what our life is like. Be sure that your life is what it needs to be. In the book of Job, chapter 7, verse 6, the Bible compares our life to a weaver's shuttle, a mechanism that wove different kinds of materials in a very quick fashion, and then it was done. This is what our life is like, is one of those weaver shuttle. In Job chapter 7 and verse number 7, it says our life is like the what? It is like the wind. In Psalm 102 and verse number 3, the Bible says our life is like smoke. It's here and then it's what? It's here and then it is gone. What did the wise man say in Proverbs 27 and verse number 1? Boast not thyself of the morrow, for you do not know what? You do not know what a day may bring forth. You and I are not promised even the rest of this day, let alone a life tomorrow. And so if you are with us tonight thinking that I'm going to do this very important thing, I'm going to obey God, but I'm going to tarry for a little while and put it off because I have time to do it later, my friend, you do not know that. The Bible surely warns you of that. But there's other reasons why some may tarry, why some may put off obedience. Here's another reason that you may add to your catalog tonight. Some believe that they do not know enough to be baptized. I can't begin to tell you the number of times where somebody would say to me, "Well, Larry, I would like to be baptized, I would like to do what is right, but I'm not sure I know enough yet." Have you had this type of a conversation with somebody? Surely you have. Now, knowledge is necessary for somebody to be baptized, right? But how much knowledge is the question? Where might you go in your Bibles to show what an individual needs to know in order to be baptized? What makes somebody a candidate for baptism? What knowledge do they need? I don't know of a better place in the Bible than in the book of Acts chapter 8 and verse number 12. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 12. Here we have Philip in the city of Samaria. He is preaching Jesus or Christ unto them, Acts chapter 8 and verse number 5. The folks there were listening and began to respond. I want you to notice something in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 12. It says, "But when they believed Philip preaching." Now we're about to receive the news, the information that Philip was giving to his audience. What were you preaching, Philip? Number one, the things concerning the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God in most cases in the New Testament is the church. You learn about that in the book of Matthew 16, verses 17, verse 18, where we find that the words church and kingdom are interchangeable. I don't know exactly what Philip said about the Lord's church, but he said something to them about the Lord's church. Then the verse goes on. Not only did he preach about things concerning the kingdom of God, but also the name of Jesus Christ. This simply is about the authority that the Lord possesses to charge each and every one of us to be baptized in the name of the Lord and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the book of Matthew 28. In fact, what did Jesus say? I have been given how much authority? I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And if Jesus has all authority, then how much do you and I have? Well, we have zero. How much do you don't have any either. I don't have any. But Jesus had the authority to command us to believe and be baptized. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. And obviously, Philip preached about baptism because both men and women came to him and were baptized, verse number 12. And so as we understand then here, Acts chapter 8 and verse number 12, it's rather simple that somebody needs to know these things when they're going to be baptized. One, that they are submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ. He commanded us to be baptized. The purpose of baptism is not only to wash away our sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. It is also for the purpose of the Lord to put us or place us where at? To place us in the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. I am afraid that we are doing a lot of new converts a disservice when we teach them only that baptism is washing away their sins and then later on spring, oh, by the way, you're now a member of the one true church. Do they have to understand everything about the Lord's church in order to be baptized? No. But they need to understand what the Lord is going to do with them, where He's going to place them upon the event of their baptism. How do I know this? Because this is what Philip preached in the book of Acts chapter 8 in verse number 12. Somebody may say, well, I don't understand the book of Revelation. I'm going to have to do a little more studying on the book of Revelation before I can be baptized. Now, if we had to completely understand the book of Revelation in order to be a candidate for baptism, how many of us would be a candidate for baptism? Well, somebody may say, I need to do a little more study about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. All that means, well, it's good to know those names, but you don't need to necessarily know those names to be immersed in the waters of baptism. All one needs to know is what those in the book of Acts knew. And we see that in the book of Acts chapter 8 and verse number 12. But let's move on to a couple other reasons why some tarry, why some put off obedience to God. Did you realize that some believe that they are going to be saved like who? They're going to be I'm going to be saved like the thief on the cross. Ever had somebody tell you like that? Well, I know you've been up there preaching about the necessity of baptism, but I am going to be saved like the thief on the cross. Well, we read about this in the book of Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. As our Lord hung on the cross, was near His death, one of the thieves around Him decided to confess Jesus, if you will, and asked Jesus to remember him. And what was the response of the Lord in verse number 43? He said, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, I've been in studies with some members of the Lord's body. People say, you know, I'm not sure whether or not the thief actually went to paradise. Now, what does the text say? What did Jesus say? He said, today you will be with me in paradise. There is no question about that. There should be no confusion about that. But when somebody says, I'm going to be saved like the thief on the cross, and that's why I'm putting off the things that you're trying to teach me, don't get in the corner over here. Oh, no, they're asking me about the thief on the cross again. Please don't. This is a grand opportunity for you to teach a lesson that this particular individual or these individuals need. Here's some things to consider about the thief on the cross. Number one, how do you know he was not baptized in the first place? Unless you were there to see him baptized or not baptized, then you cannot say with full assurance that he was or was not baptized. Faith comes by what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. And we learn from Mark chapter 1 and verse number 5 that John the Baptist was everywhere baptizing folks. So how do you know that? Well, let's just say for sake of argument, if you will, that he was not baptized. Did you realize, secondly, about the thief on the cross, that he lived under the law of Moses? And if you were to go read the hundreds of laws under the law of Moses, not one of them mentioned the necessity of baptism. In fact, you're holding a thief to a law, accountable to a law, that he will not hear and was not preached until about 53 days later. Now, here's a good comparison. Did you know the old, honest Abraham Lincoln never paid income taxes? Now, does that surprise you? Here we have honest Abraham Lincoln never paying his income taxes. Maybe he's not honest Abe after all. Wait, did you realize that the income tax law started after Abraham Lincoln? Now, are we going to penalize Abraham Lincoln because he didn't follow a law that he was not amenable to? Surely not. Surely not. And so while the thief lived, he was under the law of Moses. You and I now, and the person that we're studying with, or at the door, or across the kitchen table, we're now living under the law of Christ. That can be found in case from Matthew to the book of Revelation. And indeed it does command that we are baptized for the remission of your sins. I always conclude my conversation with those who say that I'm going to be saved like the thief on the cross with this. Do not pin your hopes on your salvation, on your going to heaven, on a thief who lived 2,000 years ago and rightly died on the cross for his wrongdoing. Don't do it. Don't do it. And so that won't stop folks from saying this, but you and I need to be aware of how to teach somebody when they say, oh, I'm going to be saved like the thief on the cross. But here's something else to think about as well. In our list of reasons why some folks tarry, some believe that they are saved before baptism. That's why they're putting off baptism. That's why they're putting off obedience. Don't you know? I was already saved prior to baptism. Have you ever heard somebody say that baptism is an outward sign of what? It is an outward sign of an inward grace. Have you heard somebody say that? Now that's fancy language, and maybe perhaps we don't perfectly understand it. But what this generally means is this, that I was saved in my heart. I know I was saved in my heart, but I know that you can't read my heart. So to prove to you, to give you a physical outward sign that I have already been saved, I'm going to go ahead and be baptized. So this baptism is an outward show and a physical sign to you to prove to you that I've already been saved at the point of confession usually. Now the question is whether or not the Bible teaches this. Do you recall again the book of Acts 2 in verse number 38? There's a very important, very small word there in that particular verse. Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What is this next word? Because your sins have already been remitted? It says baptized for the purpose of remitting or the remission of sin. Now, you're going to have some fancy Greek people come to you one day and say that this was mistranslated and it comes from a Greek word, eis, E-I-S, I believe it is, and it actually doesn't mean what the text says. Now, if you run into somebody like that, you might point them to the book of Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28, because we find the same word employed there. This is when Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, and we're going to find our word there once again. Matthew 26, verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament. Now watch, here it comes, which is shed for many, for the remission of sin. I'm going to point out to my friend here, if you're going to tell me that the word for in Acts 2:38 means that we're saved, we're baptized because our sins have already been remitted, then it means the same thing in Matthew 26 and verse 28, that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood because our sins were already remitted. Does that make any sense? Not a lick of sense, does it? And so we need to be careful about that. But some believe that they were already saved prior to baptism. And namely, you're going to hear the outward sign of an inward grace. Be familiar with it and what the Word of God has to say about it. Now, finally tonight, in our listing of reasons why people tarry, why people put off obedience, is some believe a previous baptism has already saved them. Some believe that a previous baptism has already saved them. Now, as you turn your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 19, when you hear somebody say that I previously have been baptized, one of two things is true. They, as an infant or a child, young child, had somebody pour or sprinkle water on them as substitute baptism. We talked about that earlier this week. The word baptism itself means immersion. Or you may be talking to somebody who has been baptized in a denominational church, and they were baptized not for the remission of the sins, but because they had already been saved, as we have previously discussed tonight. What are we going to do with these types? Well, they've already been baptized. Should they be baptized again is the question. Because some believe that a previous baptism has already saved us. Well, the Word of God comes to our rescue once again in the book of Acts 19, verses 1 through 5, that Paul, who was at Corinth, passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and he found certain disciples. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. But it is okay, because you've already been baptized, so we're going to use that one. Is that what the text says? Well, verse number 5 says, When they heard this, that is, the teaching of Paul, and verse number 4, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. We need to have the courage at times to alert people that even though you previously perhaps even have been fully immersed into the waters of baptism, that may have not been the baptism of the New Testament. And you need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Every once in a while you run into somebody, and first they'll tell you, well, I was baptized, but it wasn't for the remission of sins. But then after studying with them for a little while, now they say, well, I'm going to make that baptism for the remission of sins. Does it work that way? Doesn't work that way either, does it? And so there are cases where somebody needs to be baptized again, baptized in the name of the Lord. And I've done that several times. There's been a time where I just had baptized somebody in the name of the Lord who previously had been dunked in the water. And as I was coming out of the baptistry, somebody else said, let's do that again. And they realized that they also needed to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Somebody may say, why go through all of that trouble? They've already been immersed in the water. Why go through the trouble? Because a soul depends on it. Because somebody's sins are still with them. They have not been washed away. They have not been taught about the oneness of the Lord's church. There's only one church, and there's only one church that I know of that talks about the one church and teaches about the one's church, and that's the Lord's church. None of the others do it. And so they need to understand what they are doing when they are going down in the waters of baptism. What did Peter say in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10? Make your calling and election what? Make your calling and election sure. Make it as sure as you possibly can. And if there are any doubts about your previous baptism, make your calling and election sure. It is such a small, simple thing to do in order to make that calling and election sure. And so some believe that they have already been saved by a previous baptism, but in further discussion and study, come to realize they need to be baptized again. So those are some of the reasons why some people tarry. We may ask this question to somebody one day, why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting? Why are you putting off obedience? And most likely one of these reasons or combination thereof are going to arise. It could be that you are with us tonight. You've never been buried in the waters of baptism. Colossians 2 and verse number 12. And now you are still in your sins. We urge you to not tarry any further, to not put off any longer, to procrastinate no more. And tonight, today, this day, put on Christ in baptism and wash away all of those sins in your past, like Saul did in the book of Acts 22 and verse 16. If not now, why not now? Right? Maybe you are a child of God. Maybe you did put on Christ in baptism, but you realize you're out of step. You're out of duty, if you will. It's time to come back to the Lord. And we'll be glad to pray with you, pray for you, pray to God together to wipe those sins off the chart again. If we can help you tonight on those two items, come now as we stand and as we sing.